Psalm 12 is our psalm of the month for June, and we will take time to briefly meditate on this psalm, and I want to especially direct your attention to how this points to Jesus Christ. Listen as I read God's word. To the chief musicians, on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Psalm 12 calls attention to the pure and trustworthy nature of God's Word. I want to point out something in Psalm 12. I want you to recognize something of the poetic structure of this psalm. There is something about Hebrew poetry that has a common nature, and you'll find this in other psalms. But in this psalm, it's very clear. Verse 5 forms the central idea of this psalm. And then on every side, on either side of that central idea, are what you might call parallel couplets. They are linked and show similar things. So the central idea in verse 5 is this. God speaks, and he says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So that central message is God declaring, I have heard the prayers of the needy, and I will rise up to defend their cause from the wicked. Now look on either side, and you'll see these couplets. Look at verse 1 and verse 8. These two belong together. In verse 1, David cries out to God for help. Why? Because the godly man ceases. The faithful man disappears because of oppression. And on the other side, in verse 8, you see what's happening in the wickedness, or in the wicked world. The wicked prowl about on every side. The vile man becomes exalted, while the godly man disappears. And that forms the basis of the cry that David gives. David is telling something of the plight that he is in. It's likely that he wrote this psalm in the midst of that period of life when King Saul was chasing him. So you might see very easily how David, as one anointed by God to be king, seems to be fading into the background while King Saul, who is consumed by an evil spirit and by his own selfish ways, seems to be exalted. And there's that couplet of what's happening. Then verses 2 through 4 can be contrasted with verses 6 and 7. And they have to do with words. Look at verses 2 through 4. The wicked speaks idly. They flatter with their lips. They boast proudly about their own power and their achievements. They speak as if they are autonomous, that they stand apart from God. With our words, we will have, with our tongue we will prevail, or with our words we will prevail. That suggests that they even use their words as vicious weapons. And that happens quite a bit, doesn't it? That through flattery, through slander, the words of individuals can tear someone down. On the other hand, The words of the Lord are pure. They are like silver that has been refined in the fire seven times. That has reference to the practice in Old Testament times of refining or smelting metals. They're placed in the fire so the metal melts. When that happens, the impurities are burned out of them. And what comes out of the fire is pure silver or pure gold. And David compares the words of the Lord to that, the pure words that are like fire or a metal that has been smelted. That's an appropriate comparison, isn't it? God's words are pure and trustworthy. They're not mixed with flattery so as to deceive you. God doesn't inflate his words with any pride. He doesn't boast or threaten like the wicked do. Instead, God's words are pure. He gives his word and he keeps it. He makes a promise that is free from pretension or falsehood. What he says, he does. He keeps his word from generation to generation and even forever. But putting this all together, you can hear David speak about the oppression that he faced, and especially how the words of the wicked were being used against him. To combat that, he thinks of the purity of God and of his word and all of his promises. And it focuses on that central point of the psalm. God arises to deliver those who are oppressed by the wicked. Now, you can't help but also read this psalm in the light of Christ. I want to suggest two ways for you to think about it throughout the rest of this month. The first way is to remember that John 1 calls Jesus the Word of God. And think of the purity that comes in the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, as the Son of God, came to reveal the Father perfectly to us. There's a purity to that revelation that comes because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. In fact, this is going to go very well with the message from Hebrews chapter 1. So you can think of this psalm as speaking of Jesus and the purity of the revelation that we have. We also think of Jesus as coming to keep the promise of God. So that when we say that the words of God are kept from generation and even forever, you can see the fulfillment that comes in Jesus Christ. But secondly, you can also think of Jesus as the author and singer of this song. David wrote of his own experience. But as a prophet, he also spoke for God. He spoke looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And he spoke in a way that foreshadows the afflictions that Jesus went through. Think of Jesus himself crying out to the Father on the night that he was betrayed. Think of him as being afflicted by the ascendancy, in a sense, of the wicked that prowled around him. That the wicked man was exalted against Jesus Christ, while the godly man disappears and even ceases. Jesus could sing that perfectly and know what he was going to go through. He knew that he faced the wicked and their accusations. He faced the abusive words of the soldiers that were thrown in his face. He faced the false judgment of the Sanhedrin, the witnesses that came against him and lied, the taunts of the soldiers, the cries of the crowd to crucify him. And the words of the wicked would swirl around our Redeemer. And yet Jesus, as the Redeemer, could look at the promise of God and place even his hope in those promises. That by God's word, by God's promise, that the sacrifice that he would make would accomplish the redemption that was promised. So after his resurrection, Jesus said the word of God had to be fulfilled. I came to do that word of God. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead on the third day. He was speaking about how God made and kept His word. Well, as we sing the psalm, we can say, "You shall keep your word forever." And we can sing it with a note of not just anticipation, but also of finality. You have kept your word, O Lord. You have preserved your promise from this generation and forever. So let's turn then and sing Psalm 12 and sing with this understanding of Jesus Christ fulfilling this psalm. I invite you to stand and sing Psalm 12. Mm-hmm.